All right, we begin week two. Begin with a quick review last week of what we looked at, because you know that's how we roll around here. Last week we began the book of Revelation, and we began the to look at verse 1, verse 3, verse 7, and near the end of the book. And I asked you a question to research this week on what does the word soon mean. And hopefully that you did some work. So any comments on what you found with the word soon and how it's used biblically? Anyone share? All right.
It's more than a one-week study to figure out what you think it means, because people think it means different.
That's fair.
I still don't know what I think. Yeah.
Did anything stick out to anybody? Maybe that's a fair question. Thank you, Craig, for that. I think that's true, because I walked down that road as well. Anything stick out to anybody on the soonness or how things are approached in Scripture?
So it's mentioned. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter later in the book, 21, 22, is soon, near at hand, the time is at hand.
Yeah.
And all of those Greek words always reference something that's going to take place in the near future.
Okay.
If you tried to put the word soon, near at hand, close at hand, whatever, on the timeline, there is no place you could put it, because it's almost got a feel of infinity, you know, so it'd be really hard to quantify. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
I will say this too, Keith, because you had mentioned Daniel, the 8th chapter last week.
Yep.
And what Daniel was referring to when he was talking about his end time vision was seal these things up because it's many days off or in the distant future. And he wrote that around 500 BC.
Yep.
And we get to Revelation, and when John's writing it, he's saying the time is near, the time is at hand. And I think it's important to look at when John wrote Revelation as well, and to date when he wrote Revelation.
Yeah. That's an interesting thing for us to see. I think it was around 600 BC. I wrote that down. I knew it was 500 or 600. We're at 2000 AD, which is over three times further away. Does it make sense for us to say, well, if it was far for him, then soon for us is three times longer than far? It's a little bit puzzling to me. And what I wanted to do this morning was walk through a lot of scripture with you. And I want to be fair to the scripture. I truly do. And as I've said, I want the scripture to speak this morning. And I want the scripture to show us what the scripture has to say. I don't want to try to get around it or change it and make it mean something different. I do want to read this to you, though.
Let me break first. Something that, I don't know if we've mentioned this or not, but in Daniel, Christ did not come yet. This is what they were looking forward to.
Right.
Now that Christ has come, the immediacy is more imminent.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, I was going to say it's the same thing with the Jewish people. They're still waiting for the Messiah.
Right.
Which is one of those things that, what was one of the last things that Jesus said on the cross before his earthly body died? It is finished.
Yeah.
So, I agree with that point, was the fact that Daniel knew he was coming. Mm-hmm. Then when he came, it's to let the Jewish, or let the world know, really, that it is finished. That the time is now. It's, you know, don't wait.
Yeah, they're right
there. Because it's already been fulfilled.
Let's look at a few other passages of Scripture. I think this will be helpful for us. I just want to walk through these. The main point this morning, and I'm going to sing you my notes, but the main idea this morning is the big number one I have up here is time. I want us to look at time in the Scripture, and I want to say that as I've read through these Scriptures, I really feel like I've missed something over the years as I've read some of these passages, and I haven't done justice to what the Scripture is saying. So let's read through these. Keep in mind time. So if we're gonna understand soon to be soon as what we think is a pretty plain reading, does that, do these passages of Scripture confirm that maybe soon is sooner than 2,000 years later? Or maybe it's not. Let's look at some of these passages and see if they maybe validate us or contribute to one or the other. These are the time passages I found. And so let's look at them. Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, that doesn't sound like earth-shattering information, because we've heard that. You've probably all been taught in Sunday school that Elijah the prophet would come before the great and awesome day of the Lord. However, when you begin to think in time, I want you to take this passage and think. Do you think that if Malachi was giving a sign, now this is Malachi was written 400 years, the last Old Testament book. Do you think that it was Malachi's intent for his readers to say, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the awesome day of the Lord comes, and then for there to be a 2,000 plus year gap between the Elijah the prophet, which was John the Baptist, I think we know, and then the day of the Lord, which many would teach hasn't come yet? Okay, so that's a fair question, I think, as I'm reading through, I'm
but isn't
seeing
that. The same argument, and I'm not trying to be ugly, isn't that the same argument that we witnessed in the Genesis movie, where if you give it enough time, things work themselves out? That time is always the deciding factor.
The magic.
It's the magic key.
Yeah.
So we're doing the same thing that we accused the secular world of doing with the flood.
In what way? I'm not following.
We're trying to assign an amount of time that makes these terms seem relevant. Because we're talking about soon and near and near to the, coming soon. We're trying to assign, we need a value to put there.
Mm-hmm.
Soon must mean X. We're doing algebra here.
Yeah.
We're doing what the secular world does, and that we as Christians criticize, saying that you don't need millions of years to achieve this end result. You need God's word, and it says what it says. So if we as Christians don't assign a value, then that means soon just simply means soon.
Soon, yeah. I'm going to, as I'm reading through Scripture, I'm not sure that I follow exactly what you're saying, because what I'm saying is that 2,000 years seems somewhat unreasonable to say.
I know, but we're looking for a number.
Yeah, and I think the Scripture somewhat gives us a number. So let's get there.
Okay.
If you'll give me a moment, you will see it very soon.
I'll give you 10.
Not 2,000 years, but you'll see it soon.
I have a question.
Length of time.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, I'm looking at Malachi 4:5.
Yeah.
The awesome day of the Lord comes. I don't recall seeing the term the Lord used much in the Old Testament. It's a term we use to refer to Christ.
Yeah.
But would people have understood that the Lord means the Messiah?
Mm-hmm.
Or I'm just confused.
Yeah, okay, good question. So the day of the Lord here, and this will be another good study for you if you want to take a look, is what is the day of the Lord? And if you read through Scripture, you can go through this week and look at the day of the Lord all through Scripture. There are some good resources out there, but the day of the Lord, and that's a good question, is a day of judgment. It's when the Lord comes to judge His people, and you can look through Scripture. There are days of the Lord that come when the Lord judges Babylon. There is a day of the Lord when the Lord judges Egypt. There's a day of the Lord in Scripture when the Lord judges Edom. So he's talking about there's some other day of judgment coming. Great question.
Did the people of that time recognize that as judgment? Or did they just think he was talking gibbledygook?
No, that's another fair question. That was seen as a day of judgment. And if you can, again, I encourage you, go through the Old Testament. You will find the day of the Lord. And every time it's mentioned, it talks about some of these other signs we see. The sky, the stars failing to give their light. The sun being hidden because of the destruction that's coming. And he gives one again against Babylon being judged for what they did. Egypt to what they've done. You see one, Malachi, he talks about the destruction of the Lord coming. The day of the Lord, the great and awesome, it's also called the great and terrible day of the Lord, is a day in which God brings judgment upon people. Good, good question, and I'm so glad you said that. So I encourage you, look through Scripture, do your research for the day of the Lord, and you see what it is. It is, every time we see it in the Old Testament, it's a day in which the Lord brings swift, powerful judgment upon a people for their deeds done.
Okay.
Okay? Good question. Another time element, and I may have mentioned this last week. Did we talk about Balaam last week? Mm-hmm. Okay.
We didn't make it past soon.
Here's one in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. This is Balaam. Balaam, what do we know Balaam for?
Talking donkey.
All right. Balaam was the guy that had the discourse with the donkey. He says this, I see him now. I see him, sorry, but not now. I behold him, but not near. That's Numbers 24, 17. But not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. Who do you think the star coming out of Jacob might be?
Is that Jesus?
A scepter rising out of Israel.
Jesus, okay,
it is. Yeah. This is a messianic prophecy. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth. Okay, so here is Balaam speaking of time. I see him, but not now. I see him, but not near. Balaam lived 1,500 years
was
B.C.
Was he a prophet? I didn't realize
he was a prophet. And he, remember, they paid Balaam to come and curse Israel. When they paid him to curse Israel...
Numbers 24, 17.
Yeah, Numbers... I'm going to make that bigger next week. Thank you. Numbers 24, 17. They paid Balaam to go and curse Israel. When he got up to curse Israel, he began to bless Israel. I don't know if you remember, there was a battle, and he was a traitor. He went up, they said, we're paying you lots of money, go curse Israel, and then we're going to go defeat him in battle. He got up on the mountain, and then he began to bless Israel. So Balak wanted to curse him. He ended up blessing him, and one of his blessings, this was his, I don't know if this was second or his third oracle, but he said, he ends up prophesying the Messiah coming. And I find it interesting, in his prophecy, he says that, that the star, that Jesus, the scepter, coming out of Israel was not near, was far away. That was 1500 BC. Where are we? 2018 AD. So we're further away than what Balaam was to Jesus. And he says Jesus is not near. Interesting. He's not now. All right. Another thing on time. These are things, passages that I found I've gone, wow, this is interesting. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 11. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Good morning. Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written down for our instruction. Okay, this is Paul talking about the Israelites walking through the wilderness and their desert wanderings. And Paul says, hey, these things were written to show them an example, but they were written down for our instruction. In other words, Paul says these things that Moses wrote were for us today. Okay? Pretty clear? Mm-hmm. On whom the end of the ages has come.
And there's Jesus.
Okay? There's the end of the ages. Again, this idea that what does Paul mean on whom the end of the ages has come? Paul seems to be pretty clear that he's saying the end of the ages has come. So the end of the age is here. What age then is he talking about? When I've read that my whole life, I've seen that as the end of the world. But that's not what Paul is saying.
Jesus.
He's talking about the end of the age or the ages has come. So I have, well, many years, I feel like misinterpreted. I read that as I was studying 1 Corinthians to preach it and thought, end of the ages has come. Wait, what?
The end of the ages can't occur without Jesus.
All right.
Jesus, he's witnessing about Jesus, and there's a new trimester or a new beginning.
A new age.
If
you will.
Yeah.
So that could signify a transition.
Yeah.
There's a transition.
Good.
There's something going on. What age is it the end of is my question. What age is he speaking of? Okay. We're going to get into more details. I just want you to begin thinking through some of these time markers. Here's another interesting one that I've read through the scripture and say, what does this really mean? Matthew 16:28. Matthew 16:28. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Matthew 16:28. I'm going to pull that one up because there's some great context in that. Matthew 16:28. What did Jesus mean when he says that there are those who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom?
Did he mean men then?
Oh, well, let's read it. Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? We've all heard that. Then he says this, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he will repay each person according to what he's done. Right? Y'all following that so far?
Mm-hmm.
Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. Then he will repay each person according to what he's done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I've always read this to be the end of the world.
Yeah, the second coming.
The second coming of Jesus.
You know, he sounds like purgatory is what it sounds like.
How come?
In limbo between.
How come there are some standing there, and some, notice, some, not all, but some standing there, who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom? Is Peter still alive? How about John? Bartholomew, maybe he's still alive. Some will not taste death until they see the Son of Man come in his kingdom. Can this be the second coming? That this stuff is going to happen? And is that faithful to what the scripture is teaching? All right, here's another one. Just walking through the scripture. This stuff has...
Yeah, but the translation on that word standing up is basically saying that it's the calls are made to stand.
Standing?
Yeah, that's the word stand.
Which one?
Standing
here. Yeah.
Yeah, stand.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's kind of like they're to call or to make to stand. Like a rising up, like you're saying that Jesus is coming, so it's kind of...
So he's bringing back the dead, not causing them to be dead. That's what you're saying?
But how would they be coming back from the dead if they've never tasted death?
They never tasted death.
Well, I'm not going to say the day, I'm just saying it says the root word is to call or to make it to stand.
But that taste death, that would signify non-believers, because Jesus conquered death and gave eternal life to those who believe in him. So if you're a believer, to me, you're not ever going to really know death. You're going to just know transition to be glorifying God. So I'm not reading that as for the
look at the word taste as well. When you think of taste, you think of savor and flavor will be, you know, complete in the death. But those who believe are not going to be forever. They're going to come up. They're not so much savoring the death as they're accepting it and going on because they're going to rise again.
If you were going to say that there were some stand in this room who were not going to taste, who are not going to die before the Saints won the Super Bowl again, it would probably be pretty fair to say that there are some in this room who will not taste death until the Saints win the Super Bowl again. I'm not sure how else you could say that.
Yeah.
If you were just being a plain communicator to say that there are going to be some in this room who will still be alive when the Saints win the Super Bowl again.
Is the Super Bowl the end of time and we're the Saints?
Yeah, there you go. Let's keep going. I'm throwing you out.
So you got to produce one of these people is what I'm saying.
I'm okay. Yes, what I'm saying.
If you're going to go literal, then you need to show me one of these folks that are still sitting here 1,000 years later.
Okay, yes.
Waiting to die.
Hold on. Oh, that's a great question.
I'd like to bring up the last word on there, which is a kingdom. Mm-hmm. It says it's not to be confused with the actual kingdom, but rather the right or authority to rule over kingdom. That's where God gave Jesus his people. This was a transition. Okay. When he died, it was giving, these are my sheep, now they're your sheep.
So here's what I'm going to say to go off of that. What I'm saying is that this Jesus coming in his kingdom
either happened then,
or I got to produce somebody now.
Right.
That's the two choices. That's so what I'm telling you is it happened then. Because I can't produce anybody.
I was just looking for your evidence if you thought that it hadn't happened, because where's...
I can't produce anybody, so I got to go with the other choice.
I want to see the dude running with skins wrapped around him.
Yeah.
Well, but then again, too, the Bible does not record the happening and the events of every person that knew Christ at that time.
Yeah, but I know that there's not one that's alive today that hasn't tasted death. So something must have happened then is my point in this passage of Scripture. It's the only really fair reading we can say.
But you have other instances later in the Bible where you have apostles having seen Old Testament prophets. I mean...
But it says he came to the second world, he'll judge it later.
Yes. That's right. Next time he comes, he will come to judge.
That's about repaying, which is a form of judgment.
Yeah. Yep. Agreed. So in some way, he must have come to judge the world in the time in which these people were alive. I'm good with that, David.
I'm
good with that. All right. Well, let's keep going. I'm throwing out lots of them. We're not going to dig into the depths of all of them. I want you to see what I've seen as I've been reading through Scripture, that time is a major factor going on here. Let's look at Matthew 23 and then into Matthew 24. The end of Matthew 23, verse 34. I'm going to pull it up on the main board so y'all can see it. Matthew 23 and at the end. Matthew, for context. Matthew 23, look at the subject or the title headers. What do you see at the Matthew for Matthew 23? You should see something like the seven woes of Jesus. There you go. Seven woes to the scribes. Lots of Jesus saying, you do all these things. You hypocrites, you brood of vipers, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. Woe to you, you blind guides. You make people twice the sons of hell when you convert somebody. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe these things and you neglect justice and mercy. You're greedy, you hypocrites. Woe to you, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Matthew 23 is some pretty rough words there that Jesus gives. Okay? It is a chapter of judgment in word that he calls down upon the leadership of the Jews. Fair? Is that a fair assessment?
Yeah.
And then Jesus at the end says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." Another kind of brazen comment here. "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Okay? Pretty tough words. "See? Your house is left to you desolate." A judgment, I see, of Jesus saying, bad news is coming for you. Your house is left to you desolate, in bad shape. "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now remember that. That was what, when did people say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Y'all remember?
Yeah. Mark 11.
Palm Sunday, just the week before, a lot of the people, what?
I was singing it in my head. Blessed is he who comes.
Michael W. Smith, yes.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Mark 11, 9.
Yes.
It's hard to remember that.
The Iwana verse. Yes.
Cubbies.
So he's saying there were some that recognized Jesus as king, it seemed to. And Jesus is saying, until you see me as a king, you're not going to see me again. I'm not coming back now. Then he comes to Matthew chapter 24. Another interesting passage of time when Jesus says, so then Jesus is leaving the temple, going away, and his disciples come to him and to the temple, and he answers them, "You see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be one left, one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." What's he talking about?
Destruction.
All right, temple's going to be destroyed. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? Destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And we've already told us, Paul said, end of the ages has come. And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver up to you tribulation, and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of money will grow, love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of my kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." All right, so what is Jesus talking about here?
All that must occur before the ages, the end of ages comes.
All right.
But my mother, I remember her was talking about this with me as a small child.
Okay.
She was saying that the disciples all thought the end of the ages was going to come in their lifetime. And then the people beyond them assumed the same thing. So that each generation assumes that this is going to occur.
Yeah.
Before they go.
Yeah.
And she says that's how it should be, because otherwise you wouldn't be alert and be waiting on the Messiah coming.
Yeah. Well, and let me run off of that for a minute, because I can remember vividly my sister telling me one time, yep, all the apostles, when they wrote, they thought Jesus was coming back in their lifetime.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I can remember reading people and them saying, yes, we know that Jesus wasn't true because he said he was coming back. People wouldn't taste death until he came back. And he hadn't come back. How can we believe Jesus anything else he says if he says things like, I'll be back, and then he doesn't come back? This is not a Jesus who was truthful or honest. On top of that, all of his apostles and writers all believed that Jesus was coming soon, that his return was imminent, and within their lives, he would come back. How can we believe such writers?
Because things have not been accomplished yet that have been prophesied.
Let me give you some examples of some of those passages, and I've got some of these in my notes, just conveniently, because as I'm reading it, the same questions are running through my mind as well. Miss Kitty? Sir? I did not.
Sorry.
Your sermon repeats verses. That's okay. Yes, it's supposed to.
Just check.
It's supposed to. Yes, sir. Thank you.
He was trying to mouth that to me. I had no idea. Oh.
Did the apostles think that Jesus would come back during their lifetime? Well, I'm going to come back to that 2 Thessalonians one. You can read that one. I'm going to come back to that one. James says this: "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Did James think that Jesus was coming back soon? 1 Peter 4:7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Did Peter think that the end of all things was at hand? John, his same writer in Revelation, who we saw says soon he's coming back, says in 1 John, "Children, the last hour." It is the last hour. Interesting. The author of Hebrews says, "Long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in what?
Last days.
In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." John the Baptist, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree." What happens when the axe is laid to the root of the tree? The tree falls. Okay, he's speaking to us. Jesus, Verse 23, and when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So I read all of these, and here is what I feel like oftentimes people do. They say, oh, poor apostles. They really thought Jesus was coming back during their time. Poor Jesus, he might have thought that he was going to come back before. Is that how we treat some of these statements? Do we make excuses for them and say, well, tasting death doesn't really mean dying. It just means tasting death. And death really isn't death. It's death. Jesus also said at the end of Matthew 24, he said this. And this is at the end of Matthew 24. There's a lot more. We won't get to it. But today I want to, because we're talking about time today, I want you to see this and I want to challenge you. Matthew 24, 33. So also, when you see all these things, you know that the end is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now let's go find that in context. Matthew 24. Verse 33, I'll go down. We see him talking about the abomination. You know what? I'm just going to read it to you. I'm going to let the scripture speak to you. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let not the one who's in the field Let the one who's in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and who in those days are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight might not be in winter on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as one that has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and will never be. As if those days had not been cut short. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would have been saved. For at the end, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Lots of destruction coming, and so will be when the coming of the Son of Man. So really kind of ties us back to that day of the Lord idea that we spoke of earlier, that there's going to be destruction, judgment coming. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, I'll read again. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth, and they will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out its leaves, you will know the summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you will know that he is
near.
At the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation, saved by the bell, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So your homework for this week is, when Jesus says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Did Jesus expect all of these things to take place before that generation passed away? Did Jesus truly mean that people would not taste death until people saw him coming in his kingdom. Did the poor apostles, were they deceived in thinking that Jesus would come back in his own day? Was Jesus himself not accurate in saying that all of these things would take place before this generation passed away? I have proposed to you a great challenge. I hope you'll enjoy studying this week, and I hope you're all thoroughly confused at this point.
Very much so.
Good. And I hope it will drive you to study and try to figure out what's going on. And I can assure you, next week, I will give you my thoughts as to how Jesus is not poor Jesus, and his apostles are not poor apostles, and that we don't have to make excuses for his apostles. We just need to believe them. Jeff, will you close us in prayer, please?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this coming together just to open up your word and gather whatever truths we can from it, Lord. And I pray that the study that we're going through, that you teach us, Lord, that you enlighten us, that you give us the application, how we can take this message and develop hope in the kingdom that is to come. Lord, I pray for our study this week, that we can be diligent and careful as we go through the scriptures and come together again as we just allow you and your Holy Spirit to work through truth. I pray ahead of the sermon today, Lord, let us focus on not what we've done or not done throughout the week, but what Christ has done for us on the cross. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.